Good morning. How's everybody? It's good to be back. I was out last week, not feeling well, and who's tired of all the sickness and all the stuff that's going around, huh? I'm ready for this to pass. Do what? Yeah, I'm on. Am I on? Can y'all hear me okay? I think Tammy stopped up and I'm stopped up and we're not sure we can hear each other, but anyway, it's good to be back. I want to say last weekend it was kind of a last minute call to do service differently, but I'm glad we did because we had some wonderful testimonies and I was just really proud. I watched it online and I was really proud of a lot of our church members who came and shared honestly and transparently and, you know, bragged on God for doing what he does in their life. But I'm glad to be back. Today I'm not really kicking off a series. We're going to go a few weeks. Jacqueline did Max Out last Sunday, and her topic was the blame game. And so she asked me if I wanted to kind of tag team with her and do kind of a series, and I told her yes. And so today is the first message on a Sunday morning. She kicked it off at youth last week and talked about the problem that people have when they play the blame game, but I'm going to share it for our Sunday morning crowd. But I want to start with a question. Who's ever been blamed for someone else's problem? Who has blamed others for your problem? Come on, honestly. Yeah, we do it. It's part of the human psyche. When something goes wrong, when something fails, causes damage or pain, there's something in us that wants to deal with it. And that's not a bad thing, except when we deal with it in the wrong way. I made a list of things and people that we blame. In fact, the list got larger as I was driving to church today, thinking about things I didn't think about this week. But here are a few. We blame our family. We blame our parents for the way we are. Sometimes we blame them for our looks, whether our good looks or bad looks. We blame them for our childhood. You know, it's funny, my son Jake constantly reminds me of how poor our family was when he was growing up and how he was just so disadvantaged financially. And I don't ever remember us really feeling like we were poor. But for some reason, he also has blamed me for not being at a lot of his games. I was at the other brother's games. So we tend to blame each other, right, for things that we're not happy about, things that don't go well. We blame our kids. Kids are easy to blame, right? And your children blame each other because they don't want to get in trouble. We blame our friends, we blame our neighbors, we blame our jobs, we blame our government, we blame God, we blame the devil. We're now blaming our DNA because we were born this way. And it just goes on and on and on. We blame our teachers, we blame our golf balls and our golf clubs, don't we, Greg? How many guys, they're not very good at golf, but they constantly go out and buy a better set of more expensive clubs thinking it'll help? And I wonder who's going to blame the guys in the black and white stripes today at this game called the Super Bowl, right? I bet you that the refs get blamed in some way for what happens in today's game. But we play the blame game. This morning I want to look at two examples in Scripture of where the blame game was played, with the hope that we can learn some lessons from it and realize that as long as we play the blame game, very few people ever win. I want to talk about that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to see the truth in the problems that this game creates and what we're to do about it the next time something bad happens. What would be the right path to take? And so speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, perhaps the original blame game story, if you're familiar with Scripture. It's a story of Adam and Eve, and something happened, and they blame other people. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But what's at the root of the blame game is the fact that we don't like to be wrong, and we don't like to be wronged. And when either one of those happens, we tend to point the finger or shift the focus of the problem somewhere else. Our world's system is based on being right and having rights. Our educational system, our legal system, our judicial system, even our religious system, our faith, is based on what? Righteousness. It's based on being right, doing right, living right in the eyes of God. And when we fall short in any of those ways, then we have to figure out how to deal with it. And there's a right way to deal with it, and then there's a lot of wrong ways to deal with it. And so when we're wrong or been wronged, there's something in us that kicks into play, and I want to talk about that today. There's also this cause and effect, like when things go wrong. We want to find out what caused it. And that's a good thing. But if we stay focused on what caused it, if we get consumed with pointing the finger at who caused it or why did this happen, and we don't move past that, then playing the blame game can kind of keep us stuck in this problem, and things don't ever really get better. And we live our whole life playing the blame game and not really fixing things that need to be fixed. It's one thing when somebody wrongs us and we try to find out what happened and how can we make it right. But the bigger problem is when we're having a part to play in it, and because we don't want to be the guilty one, we don't want to be the responsible one, right? We don't want to have to pay for the consequences of our wrong actions, then our natural tendency is to see if we can point the finger at someone else and let someone else be the guilty party so that we don't have to deal with it ourselves. Did I bring my McDonald's cup? This morning I stopped off at McDonald's to get a little breakfast, and I realized that back in the 90s, they were part of a blame game, if you remember the story. In fact, the cup today still has it written on here, caution, hot. Now, it's funny because the coffee I got was not that hot today. Here on top it says, caution, I'm hot. The lid is telling you this is hot. Because of a lawsuit that took place when a lady got burned by some hot coffee. She felt like she was not warned, and so she filed suit and won, back in the day, I guess a handsome lawsuit. The truth of that matter was it really wasn't a frivolous lawsuit, as some people make it out to be. McDonald's was serving coffee 30, 40 degrees hotter than it should have been, so it caused them to fix a bigger problem. But you think about that, and you think about this blame game that we want to pay. And, of course, most of our lawsuits today are based on somebody finding blame with something that caused them damage or harm. In fact, not long after the McDonald's suit, General Electric started putting warning labels on all their washers and dryers, warning people to take their clothes off before they wash and dry them. Because they did not want to be liable for someone's mistake. Even when a person has a history of making bad decisions and blaming others, sometimes they never change, and it's just a cycle that they repeat over and over and over again. Maybe you know somebody like that in your life. You know, it's one thing to place blame where blame is due, but what I want to focus on today is not staying there, not staying stuck in what we call the blame game. Because if we're not careful, it will develop a victim mentality. We'll always be the victim. We won't ever learn from our own mistakes or lessons. and it just never really makes things better. Let's go to this first story in Genesis chapter 3. It's a story you've probably heard before, but I want to go back through it, put the pieces together to see if we can learn a lesson from this very first blame game, the original blame game. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, if you have your Bibles. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'No, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it." Now, hit the pause button for just a moment. What did she just do? Anybody? She disobeyed God. Did God already tell her, don't do that? But she did. She exercised her free will and she went against what God had said not to do. Keep reading. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. He did the same thing. Now pause for just a moment. Did Adam know what he was doing was wrong? Yes. But he did it anyway. Correct? Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man. He said, 'Where are you?' And he answered, 'Well, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?'" There's the root of the problem. Now, what is the right answer to that question that God asked? Yes. But instead, Adam said, "Yeah, but." He said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it." That was his answer. That wasn't the question. The question was, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" But he points the finger. He plays the blame game. Instead of saying, "Yes, Lord, I disobeyed you and I caused the problem," he what? Shifts the focus. He tries to place the fault on somebody else. He blames God first. You ever blamed God for your problems? And then he blames the woman. In other words, here's what Adam was trying to tell God. "God, had you not given me the woman, she would have never been able to tempt me or to get me to, and I wouldn't be in this mess. Somebody else's problem, not mine." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me and I ate." Now, it is true that the serpent started playing with her mind and got her to thinking about why she should disobey. But can we all agree that both Adam and Eve had free will to either obey or disobey, and it was their disobedience that caused the problem here? So she blames the devil. They were wrong. But they chose to point the finger and blame somebody else for the problem. So here in this simple story, we have the pattern of the blame game. If you're taking notes, here's the first point. There was wrongdoing. Anytime we blame somebody for something, either we've been wronged or we were wrong. And we have to justify it. There's something in us that feels like we need to justify and figure out what caused the problem. Did Eve know that she was doing something wrong? Yeah. She did it anyway. Did Adam know he was doing something wrong? Yes. In fact, he knew before Eve did. If you go back to chapter 2, God had told Adam not to eat from that tree before he ever said anything to Eve. Adam knew first. Adam knew the rules before Eve did. In fact, that's how Eve found out the rules. Adam told her. I know a lot of times the men love to blame the women. Well, it was Eve that caused the problem. No. The man was with her. He's the one that told her, but he did it anyway. He pointed the finger at her and blamed her. So without a doubt, wherever there's blame, there's usually wrongdoing at some level from some party. Amen? But then after they messed up, here's the second step in this blame game cycle. They tried to cover it up. That's what we try to do to protect ourselves because we don't like to be wrong. We don't like to be the guilty one. We don't want to pay the price for our mistakes. We want somebody else to be guilty so they pay for it. I shared in first service, I'll share this story. When I was a teenager, I had a friend who had just got a new Yamaha 125 dirt bike. And I was intrigued with his dirt bike. I had a little mini bike when I was in elementary school, but it was just never big enough, fast enough. My dad would not buy me a bigger motorcycle because he didn't want me to get hurt. And so I hung out with my friend that had the bigger motorcycle. And one day I talked him into letting me ride it. He asked me, he said, "You know how to ride a motorcycle?" I said, "Sure." I knew how to ride mini bikes. I didn't know how to ride this fast motorcycle. So I get on it and I ride it up this hill. And this hill is kind of like a bowl. And, you know, to get up the hill, you got to give it some gas. And so I'm going. And then when I turn and start going around the edge of the bowl, there's a chain link fence that outlines this bowl. And that fence reached out and grabbed the handlebars of that motorcycle. It was the fence's fault. And it threw me off the bike. I tore up the front end of his motorcycle, and I go immediately into the blame game. Now I'm in junior high school. And it's amazing how fast your mind can go to cover so that you're not guilty. And I made up this stupid story. I didn't even think about it. I just made it up. Well, he sees what's happened, so he starts running up the hill. I've got a few minutes to fabricate a story so that I'm not guilty and having to pay for the damages that I cause. And so I jumped this fence, and I ran after this imaginary person who had thrown a rock at me that caused the accident. And I came back holding my head, saying, "Did you see that guy? Did you see that guy?" And he goes, "What guy?" "The kid that threw the rock at me that caused the accident. It's not my fault." Just like that, I go into cover mode. I make up this lie to cover my tracks so that I'm not the guilty party, because we don't like to be wrong and we don't like to pay for our mistakes. Which leads me to the third step, and that is Adam and Eve, like Bob, refused to accept responsibility for their actions. Right? When God asked Adam, had he done anything wrong, he said, "Yeah, but it was Eve's fault." When he asked Eve, she said, "Yeah, but it was the devil's fault." Even though they knew they had done wrong, they still chose not to take responsibility for their part in the problem. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you, they weren't the only ones guilty of wrongdoing, but they were guilty of wrongdoing. And so one of the problems with playing the blame game is it delays, because you stay focused on fault finding. You stay focused on blaming somebody else for something that you had something to do with. It delays getting to the root of the problem and really fixing what's what's broken and moving on. You stay stuck in a pattern. The second story I want to take you to is very similar to this first one. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. David was an experienced general. It said it was in the springtime when the army was out to war, but David stayed at home. Usually when you're not where you're supposed to be, problems are not far off. And David stays at home one day, and he's walking around in his bathrobe, and he looks across the balcony there and sees this babe taking a sunbath. Thus, her name was Bathsheba, the babe on the balcony, and he summons for her. And his men go and get her. And if you know the story, they have an adulterous affair. So we know that David did wrong. Remember the cycle. It starts with what? Wrongdoing. David knew that what he was doing was wrong. And then he tries to cover it up. If you keep reading the story, he ambushes her husband, Uriah the Hittite, has him killed, and then he lies about it. Wrongdoing. David knows he's guilty. But then, when he's confronted about it, here's what he did differently than Adam and Eve. If you look at verse 13, 2 Samuel 12, 13. God sends the prophet Nathan to David to confront him about his wrongdoing. And he tells a parable story that mirrors David's story and said, David, what would you do to such a man? And David said, well, I'd have him put to death. He said, well, David, you're that man. And instantly, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, verse 13 says, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, yes, you have, but the Lord has taken away this sin. You are not going to die. We read that one verse, and the conclusion we come to is that when we take ownership in our part of the problem, and we confess our wrongdoing, God has a way to work with us and to help us work through whatever problem is we're dealing with. But as long as we never take responsibility, nothing ever really changes and gets better. What David did that Adam and Eve didn't do was he confessed his sin and he accepted responsibility for his actions. What he did was wrong, tried to cover it up, but eventually he took responsibility. He did the right thing. Eventually he did the right thing. Now, were there consequences? Yeah. There usually will be. You know, when my kids were growing up, I tried to encourage them or sway them to always tell the truth no matter what. And I would tell them that if you tell me the truth, no matter how bad it is, the punishment will always be less than if I catch you telling me a lie. If I catch you lying, it's double trouble. And what I was trying to teach them was this spiritual principle that yes, when we make mistakes, there's usually consequences, but it's always going to be better if you'll own it or own up to it and deal with it. That's basically what happened here to David. There were consequences. The son that he and Bathsheba had together in their adulterous relationship, God took that child from them in death. But if you keep reading, in verse 24 it says, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to another son, and they named him Solomon. If we know, God did a wonderful thing in the life of David's son, Solomon. Which tells me that if we'll take ownership in our wrongdoing, there is life beyond that. God can restore things and fix things so that you don't stay stuck in a pattern of always playing the blame game. And so the takeaway from these two stories is, no matter how bad you mess up, The sooner you take ownership in dealing with your part of the problem, the sooner you're able to fix the problem and move forward. Now, let me ask you a question. Who do you still blame for your problems? Are you still blaming your parents for something? Are you still blaming your teachers or your ex-coaches or your ex-girlfriends or your ex-spouses for something that's not good in your life? We take people through what we call John 10:10 freedom ministry. And the purpose of John 10:10 freedom ministry is to help people get free from things that they've been stuck in most of their life. And a lot of it has to do with what I'm talking about today, the blame game, right? Because my parents were this, that, or the other, then my life is not as great as it could have been or should have been. Some of us have financial problems and we blame other people. We blame the economy. We blame our jobs. We blame our spouses. Some of us have had health problems that we blame people for, blame others for. I think this past year I shared with you my story about getting a bad report from the doctor. And I wanted to blame somebody. I blamed God initially. God, I thought you were going to always protect me. I thought you always had my back. And then God lovingly reminded me, but remember all those years I told you, are you going to wait till you get a bad report to do something about your eating and your exercising? God reminded me that he really wasn't the one to blame. It was my free will that probably contributed or did contribute to that report. And it wasn't until I accepted responsibility that I was able to get over being mad at God and moving forward. It wasn't until I accepted my responsibility for my bad decisions. What is it for you? What is it for you? I want to encourage you today that it's one thing to try to assess a situation to figure out how did I get here, what caused it, but don't stay stuck there. There's usually two courses of action that we need to take depending on if we've been wronged or we're the one that's done the wrong. When something fails, when something's not right, when you've been hurt, or you're struggling in some area of your life, are you more like Adam and Eve that does not want to take responsibility but always point the finger somewhere else? Or would you be willing to be more like David, being willing to take responsibility? At least part of it. And owning it and asking God to help you change whatever you can change so that you don't stay stuck there. The two paths that I have found boil down to this, that if someone else caused a hurt in your life, would you be willing to forgive them and not stay stuck in unforgiveness? There are probably things that people have done to you that they shouldn't have done that cause you to be a certain way or to act a certain way or to feel a certain way. But it doesn't mean you have to stay that way. And so one of the things we teach in John 10:10 is the sooner you can find it in your heart to forgive your parents, to forgive your spouse, to forgive whoever, whatever, for your problem, the sooner you can move on and move forward and get over it, get past it, and get better. Amen. The other one is to find the part that you had to play in the problem and take ownership and take responsibility for it. And it's usually never always somebody else's fault. We always usually have a part to play in the problems that we deal with. One of the things that Tammy and I have done when we talk to married couples, and, you know, they come to a meeting and they're always pointing fingers at the other one, right? And so one of the things that we found helpful was we give them each a piece of paper. We tell them to draw a circle, and imagine that's a pie, a piece of the pie. I want you, mister, on your pie to draw out how big of a piece of the problem have you caused? And then we talk to her, Mrs., how big of a piece of the problem, your marriage problem, have you caused? And rarely do they own more than 50% of the pie. Normally their part is the smaller part, which means it's the other person's got the major contributing factor of our problems. And here's the point. It really doesn't matter. If you'll focus on your part, and let's just say it's 10% of the problem, what can you do differently moving forward so that your 10% is fixed? And sir or ma'am, yours is 20 or 30%. What if you focused on your part? Don't worry that there's the majority, that they have 70%, you only have 30%. What can you do to fix the 30%? And here's the purpose it serves. It gets them their focus off of the other person and what they've contributed, and it puts it back on themselves, taking ownership for whatever percentage, and usually it doesn't matter. If they'll stay focused on what I can do differently with the part that I own, usually it does lead to resolution and it fixes the problem. Amen? So that's the takeaway from today's lesson. Instead of playing the blame game, why don't we take a better route? Why don't we get better at forgiving the person who has wronged us and taking ownership in the part of the problem that we've contributed to, and ask God to help us not stay there and stay stuck there, but we can move on. Can I hear a big amen? If you would, bow your heads. Going back to those questions, who are you still blaming? Could you find it in your heart today or this week to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I forgive them for the part that I feel like they've played in my problems that I have today. And then, Lord, would you help me take some steps, some next steps, without blaming them? Show me what I can do to fix my problem, to make my problem better. Or if you know that you've wronged somebody, but you've never taken ownership of it, and if it's possible to connect with that person and just tell them that the Lord put it on my heart this week that I've been a contributing factor to the problems in our relationship, and I'm calling to tell you that I was wrong, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Because I don't want to stay stuck. I don't want our relationship to stay broken. I'm confessing my wrongdoing, and I'm asking you to forgive me. It's amazing what God can do when we stop the cycle of playing the blame game and we take His advice on confession and forgiveness. Father, would you help each of us to be better at this? This is not something that our natural psyche goes to. Because of sin, we don't like to be wrong. We don't like to pay the consequences of our wrongness. Sometimes the enemy will lead us down this path to want to tell lies and to cover it up, to save face, to save our reputation. But Lord, at the end of the day, we know that we don't have total peace, we don't have total release to move forward until we do it the way you've told us to do. There might be somebody here today that you're mad at God, like I was, because you feel like he could have, should have, would have done something, and because he didn't, you're in the mess you're in. Would you rethink that? I'm going to talk more about this next week. I hope you come back. But God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's God, we're not. We won't understand everything about God and why he does or doesn't do certain things. But he's the one person that you don't want to blame and stay mad at, because he's the only person that can help you get unstuck and move forward and fix the problems you have. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've been mad at you. Forgive us, Lord. We recognize that that's sin and that we're wrong when we do that. Forgive us. Forgive us. Father, I pray that you would search each of our hearts and help us discover what's in us that needs to change. It might be the way we think or how we feel, but would you help us search our hearts and point out to us the things that we could change and do differently and better to fix our problems? And in return, we say thank you, and we give you the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.